want us to consider something this morning. I'm going to show you several pieces of paper. And as I show you these pieces of paper, I want us to consider that the purity of these pieces of paper. If we consider the white to be pure and the black marks or spots on them to be sin or impurity, if we imagine it that way, then I want to ask you of these, which is the purest? And I'm going to show you three pieces of paper, and I want to ask you. First, we have this one. Hopefully you can see that. I imagine most of you can probably tell something about that piece of paper. And then we have this one. You've got to be careful because I've heard that seeing spots is a bad sign. So if you're seeing spots, that could be a danger sign. You might need to go to the doctor in the morning. And then we have this one. Now, of these three pieces of paper that you've seen here, we've got this one, and then we've got this one with all the little spots on it, and then we've got this one with one big spot on it. Which of those three would you say is the most pure? The first one that we showed you? Or the second one? Or this third one? Which one seems the most pure to you? What do you think? How many of you think the first one with the big black spot on it? Nobody? How many of you think the second one with all the little dots all over? Nobody? How many of you think the third one? Okay. Well, that's what I expected you'd probably think. Now I want to show you a fourth piece of paper, and I want to show you something. This is the third piece of paper that you said was the most pure. But I want to hold it up next to this one. Can you see the difference in those two? A lot of us as Christians live our lives like this, kind of gray. We try to avoid these big, bad, you know, this might be the person who's a drug addict or a murderer, you know, they got this big black spot on their soul. We try to avoid that. We stay away from those big, bad sins. And we even try to avoid this. We try to not have a whole bunch of sins, little sins even in our lives. We try to, but you know what we wind up doing is we wind up our whole lives just kind of having enough of the black in there that it just makes the whole thing kind of gray. And we just become a little dull. And we're not a bright, pure, clean white like this real white page. See, we've got enough of the sin in our lives that we've been grayed. I want us to think about that as we consider our subject this morning. Because probably if you could take this paper and put it under a microscope, you'd be able to see where the darker little pigmentation is that makes this gray. You could probably see that under a microscope, even though we can't see it. Well, God's eyes are better than our eyes. We look at other people sometimes and we see somebody like this and we think, wow, that looks pretty good. That looks really nice until you lay it up next to the real white. And the problem we have is we have a tendency to be comparing ourselves to other people whose lives are either a darker gray that's clearly gray, maybe a dark charcoal gray, or we're comparing ourselves to those people whose lives are just so splattered with big black blotches of sin that we think, I look pretty good. And we do compared to them, but they're not the standard. When we hold ourselves up next to the standard of Jesus Christ, suddenly all our gray shows, doesn't it? It shows that we're not as pure as we thought we were. You know, we've been looking at the seven attributes needed for a strong church, and one of those was purity, and we talked a little bit about the doctrine aspect of that we've got to teach the right truth regardless of who it may offend. We talked a little bit about that last week, and I'm sure we'll cover more on doctrine in the future, no doubt. But, you know, if the church has every single doctrine exactly right, but the members of the church are living gray lives, we're still not pure. Doctrine is only one aspect of purity. Our individual Christian lives are the other side of that coin, and they're equally as important. Sometimes we spend so much focus on, well, is the church doing what the Bible says the church should do? Are we taking the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week? Are we taking up the collection? Are we preaching and singing and praying, and we're not using instrumental music, and we teach the right doctrine on baptism and the salvation, and we teach the right doctrine on this, and we teach the right doctrine on that? But do we teach the right doctrine on how to live our lives? Because, see, we're only here worshiping God together for about an hour or so on a Sunday morning. Now, we have over 100 hours out there the rest of the week, and we're still the church when we're out there, even when we're not assembled together. We're still God's church, or we're not. And if we're not His church when we're out there, then coming in here and singing and praying and doing all the right things doesn't make us right with Him. And so we need to consider that. So I want to ask the question this morning. Is God seeing spots when He looks at you? Now we know, let me say this at the outset, we know that all of us have sinned. We talked about in our adult Bible class this morning that who can say, I have made myself clean, I am pure from my sin? Who can say I've made myself? None of us. We've all sinned. But the question is, are those sins such that when God looks at us, He sees them? Or have they been covered by the blood of Christ so that when He looks at us, He doesn't see those spots anymore? You see, that's purity. We're not perfect. We've all sinned. And everyone who ever lives from now on will sin as well. It's nature of the human being that at some point in their lives, when they gain that understanding, they make the wrong choice and they commit sin. And we've all done it since Adam and Eve. Jesus Christ is the only one that lived to adulthood and never committed sin. So we know we have some of these spots on us. Whether we have this many or not, or whether we maybe just have a few here and a few there, and the rest is, and we're doing pretty good, we think. I want us to observe 5 things this morning. Let's observe, first of all, that God expects pure religion. And you know, He defines pure religion for us. And you know, it's an interesting thing, and I don't want to downplay the doctrinal aspects of our worship or of the church, but it's an interesting thing when there's only one place in the New Testament where He defines pure religion. And that's in James chapter 1 and verse 27. And in the one place He defines it, He doesn't say pure religion is singing without instrumental music. He doesn't say pure religion is coming to every assembly of the church. Now, I understand there are other passages that teach those things, okay? We don't want to belittle them. But when He says this is pure religion, here's what He says. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. In other words, to help the needy, to help those who didn't have a father, and to help those wives who don't have a good wives, but their husbands died and they're widows now, to help them in their affliction, in their time of need. So are we doing that? And we may have a lesson on that aspect of it another time. We don't have time to cover everything all at once. But then he says, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. For the individual Christian, he says, pure religion is how do you take care of those in need, and do you keep yourself unspotted from the world? Do you keep yourself unsplattered? You know, it's an amazing thing. Maybe you're a good painter. I'm not a real good painter. I have a tendency when I paint to get the paint all over me. I splatter it, and I am spotted by the time I am done by that paint. And you know, when we get out involved with the world, and we're around sin, it's very easy for us to become spotted and splattered by that sin. Just like it is, I'm especially bad when I'm using a roller on the ceiling, you know, because I'm in a hurry. So I'm running, and it's just slinging paint everywhere, you know, and it gets it all over me and in my hair and on my clothes, and that's why I don't dress like this to paint. But, it's something that happens to us sometimes when we're doing that. You know, if you're out in the rain and running through the parking lot to get to your car because the downpour came while you were in Walmart, and you're running to get to your car, and you're splashing through puddles, and you're going to get splattered. You know, it's going to splatter up your legs and up your back, maybe even if you're running too hard or splashing too, step in a puddle and it splashes all over you. And as long as we live in this world, there is a danger of us stepping in sin and getting it splattered all over us and becoming spotted by the world. James warns us of that. He said, real pure religion isn't just talking a good talk. It's the way you live your life and keeping yourself pure, keeping yourself unspotted from the world. And that's what God expects. God won't accept half-hearted, filthy, splattered up people. So if we get splattered up, we've got to wash it off. Now, you know, if we splatter ourselves with paint or mud from a mud puddle, we have to go home and wash that off physically with water, soap, and whatever. But when it comes to the sin that's splattered on us, we can scrub till our skin bleeds and we can't get that off. The only way to get that off is with the blood of Christ. And so we have to do that. But God expects that. To keep ourselves unspotted from the world, but then whenever there is a spot, to get it cleansed off. We don't want to leave it there. But then secondly, let's observe that purity begins in the mind. Before you can have a pure life and pure actions and pure words, you're going to have a pure mind. That's why the Bible talks about the fact that we are renewing our minds. We're supposed to have a renewed mind, not the same mind that the rest of the world has. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Peter says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." The problem sometimes that people have with being a Christian is Peter can't stir up their pure minds because they don't have a pure mind. You see, when we become a Christian and we put off that old man with his old deeds, we also have to put off his old thoughts. The book of Proverbs says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If our thoughts are impure, then our words will be impure, and our actions will be impure, our attitudes are impure. And again, we may say, well, I don't say things as bad as so-and-so does. Or I don't do things as bad as so-and-so. Or at least my attitude's not as bad as so-and-so. We're using the wrong standard again. We're comparing ourselves in the wrong way. We've got to have, the New Testament tells us time and again how important it is that we have Christ living in us. That we have, let the mind of Christ be in you, Philippians tells us. Our mind should be like Christ's mind. If indeed we put Him on in baptism, if we repented of our sins, but sometimes we allow stinking thinking into our lives, and when we allow that thinking in there, it comes out. Children who have never heard those bad words won't say them. Children who don't think those bad words won't say them. Because what comes out of your mouth started as a thought, and then you expressed it with your mouth. Sometimes we want to blame our mouth. We say, oh, you know, slip of the tongue. Well, now, you know, the tongue only says what the brain tells it to say. And I know sometimes we just kind of, our brain gets befuddled and we stumble over our words and say the wrong thing. Believe me, as a preacher, I know that. I do that plenty. So I know sometimes, you know, the communication between the brain and the mouth doesn't quite flow like it should. But we can't blame the tongue for the things we're thinking in our mind. Purity's got to begin in the mind. Unfortunately, we want to notice and observe next that we may think we are pure when we're not. And again, too many times this comes by using the wrong standard. I think, well, it's legal. I saw a sign on the trip yesterday at the convenience store. We stopped to get gas, and as going in the door, I think it was a sign. I don't remember if it was about buying cigarettes for people underage or buying alcohol for people underage, and it said, "It's not just wrong; it's illegal." Well, I think they've got that backwards. It's not just illegal. It's wrong. Because there are some things that are legal, but they're still wrong. Just because it's illegal, that really has little to do with whether it's right or wrong. Just because it's legal has little to do with whether it's right or wrong. There are many things that are legal that are wrong. They're sin. And maybe not so much here, but certainly in some places there are things that are illegal and yet they are right because the governing authorities have made laws contrary to what God says. So we may get ourselves in the position where because, well, the majority says, or, well, because, you know, the law says that it's okay to do this, that we may think, well, I'm living according to that. I'm living that by society's standards, and everybody's doing it, and so it must be okay. And so I'm pure. That's not the way we decide what's pure and what's not. Proverbs 30 and verse 12 says, "There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness." And that's many of us sometimes. We're pure in our own eyes. And we even, our friends, our relatives, yeah, oh yeah, well, so-and-so's a good guy. He's a great man. She's wonderful. Yeah, oh, she's a godly woman. We kind of back each other up. I like those false apostles in Paul's day who were writing letters commending one another, but they weren't right. They were false apostles. Sometimes we build each other up. Yeah, you were right to do that. Yeah, that was, oh yeah, I would have done the same thing. So what? It may be the very wrong thing to do, just because, just because I tell you that was right, and I would have done the same. That doesn't make it so. We've got a whole generation of people who they judge. Well, I think this is right, and my friend here thinks this is right, and everybody else thinks it's right, so it must be right. It's pure. It's not a sin. That's just old-fashioned, or the Bible, that's out of date. You can't call that sin. We live in the 21st century. It's different now than it was back then. And so, they think they're pure. But they're not. They have not been washed from their filthiness. You know, most of the time, when we get filthy and when we get sweaty and yucky and stinky and we kind of I need to clean up. But sometimes when someone has a mental illness, they may be filthy and nasty and they don't even realize it, or don't have the mental capacity to even care that they stink and that they're covered in filth. And they don't notice. Sometimes little kids are the same way. They'd be out there playing in the mud, rolling in it. And, pigs are the same way. The pigs, they go out wallowing in the mud, and they don't care. They think that's the way it's supposed to be. I guess for pigs, that is the way it's supposed to be. That's what God made them. But for the rest of us, that's not normal. And that's what we've got in our society today. People just wallowing in sin. Getting it in every nook and cranny of their soul. Covered in it. 2 inches thick. And then go, I'm pure. I took me a good mud bath, so now I'm clean. I don't know about that. The Bible says they're pure in their own eyes, but they're not washed from their filthiness. Well, then the fourth thing that we have to beware of is we need to observe that we may be guilty of impurity because of our involvement with others. Sometimes we say, well, I didn't do it. Sometimes our involvement with other people may make us guilty. Now, it doesn't mean, guilt by association, that just because you were, standing on the same bus with the person who hijacked the bus, that it's your fault. No, that's not what we're talking about. But notice what 1 Timothy 5:22 says. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be a partaker of other men's sins. Keep yourself pure. Keep yourself pure. There are going to always be people who are engaged in sinful things. There are going to always be people who are doing the wrong thing. And most of the time, there's not a lot we can do about those people. They have free will. God allows them to be that way and do that way until they die and have to pay the price for that, if that's what they want to do. We can't force them to stop. But we don't have to be a partaker in it. How many times at work, somebody wants to slip out and they say, hey, cover for me. If the boss come back, cover for me so they won't know I was gone. Tell them I was in the bathroom, or tell them, this, that, or the other, because they're going to leave and be gone for a while. Kids do that, too. Well, tell mama and daddy this, or if you don't tell mama and daddy this, then I'm going to tell on the time you did that. And we cover up for each other. We cover each other's sin. Well, we do things like that sometimes without realizing that by covering up for them, we become a partaker of their sin. We become involved in it. Even though we didn't do it, Romans chapter 1, the end of that book, talks about this very kind of thing. Amazing to me how often this happens, and I guess especially I think of it in terms of popular culture. The music and the TV shows and the movies and the books and the magazines and all the things that are out here, and how much of it is impure. And it's unchristian things. And we say, well, I'd never do that. I'd never be involved in that. But then we enjoy reading about it or watching about it or hearing others sing about it or whatever the case may be with some of these things. In Romans, Paul lists some sinful things. He says, being filled with all unrighteousness. This is in verse 29 of Romans chapter 1. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. A lot of rough things in there he mentions. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they who commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, see, that's the ones that do it, he said, that's bad, but have pleasure in them that do those things. Oh, you hear these people talking about the latest, greatest movie, and it's full of filthy language, full of immodesty and immorality, all sorts of things in it, and say, well, you know, man, it sure was a good movie. Have pleasure in them that do them. And see, Paul warns Timothy that you can become a partaker of other men's sins. And I think this is one of the ways that that can happen, by taking pleasure in their sin. You may not do it yourself, but you take pleasure in watching or hearing about them doing it. We've got to watch out for that. We become spotted by the world when we get too close, when we get too involved, when we enjoy the worldly things too much. John tells us, love not the world, neither the things in the world. For the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, all these things are of the world. And they perish. We've got to watch out for that. But then finally, we want to notice and observe that if we hope to be like Him, if we hope to be like Jesus Christ, if we hope to be like God, be godly, if we hope to be like Him, we must purify ourselves. Now again, we talked about earlier that there's no way that I can do anything to clean my sin up myself. I can't do anything about it. But God has provided for me the soap that I need to wash it off, and I've just got to go get it. And then I can use that soap that He's provided to get it cleaned up and get it cleaned off. It's not like, you know, I can't go out there and invent the soap that'll wash it off. Now, people have tried for years to try to figure out a way to make things that are sinful not sinful. It doesn't work. It's still sin. It still blots their soul. And even if they pretend that it's not a sin and they call it by a different name and say, well, it's not a sin, they're still stuck with the natural consequences of breaking God's law. There are consequences to breaking God's law. 1 John chapter 3 and verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Most of us here this morning are, well, you know, sons or daughters. When he says sons, he's including the daughters in there too. We're children of God. Most of us here this morning are. So to us he says, now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, well, who's going to appear? Well, Jesus is going to appear. He's coming back. We know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. So He says, we don't know what our heavenly body is going to look like. You know, this is all we've seen. So we don't know yet what it's going to be like. But we know when He appears, when he comes for us, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now notice what he says in verse 3 then. And every man that has this hope in him, and he's talking about women too, when he says man, he's talking about mankind, every human being, every one of us who's a son of God and has the hope that we're going to get to be like Jesus Christ when he returns, that we're going to get to have a heavenly body and live in heaven with him. Everyone that has this hope purifies himself even as he is pure. We need to purify ourselves. Now again, we can't purify ourselves all by ourselves. We need his blood to cleanse us. We need the mind of Christ to dwell in us, to think like he thinks, speak like he would speak, act as he would act, live and let Christ live in us. You know, that's what Paul said. He said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And you know what? Christ doesn't live in spotted souls. Either they're going to be cleaned off, or he's not going to stay there. He won't live in a filthy house. The Spirit won't dwell in a run-down, deteriorated temple. And the New Testament tells us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's not going to stay there. He's not going to dwell there. Christ isn't going to be in us. The Holy Spirit's not going to be in us. We're not going to get to be like him when he comes if we don't work to be like him now. If we don't purify ourselves. Sometimes we kind of think like one old boy, his mama told me, said, well, he always said it was easier to get forgiveness than permission. Sometimes we live with that attitude. Well, I'll go and do what I want to do and then I'll ask God to forgive me. That's a bad attitude, and that is a dangerous, dangerous way to live life. We need not live that way. We need to make ourselves pure as he is pure. Following him in every way that we can and watching out for the world. Because, you know, the problem we have is that so many times our sin, it may just begin with one or two here or there. And the rest looks pretty good. And we say, well, you know, I'm pretty good. But then those one or two lead to one or two more and one or two more and one or two more. And before you know it, we've got a bunch. And then we try to scrub them clean ourselves, and instead of getting them clean ourselves, we just wind up gray all over. Because you know when you kind of try to rub that ink around it, it just kind of spread and you wind up gray all over. You got to watch out for that. You know, the last passage that we read talked about us being the sons of God, the children of God. If you're not a child of God this morning, you can't hope to be as he is when he returns. You've got to be his child before that can happen. If you're willing to hear what he has to say to you, in John 12:48, Jesus says, he that rejects me and receives not my word has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken shall judge him in the last day. Don't reject him. Listen to him. If you are willing to believe, John 4:42, the woman had told the people about Jesus, the Samaritan woman at the well, and they came and heard him themselves, and they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of your saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. I don't expect you to believe that Jesus is the Christ just because I said he was. I want you to come to his word and study it for yourself and learn it for yourself so you can believe not because I told you, but because you've heard him yourself and know that he's the Son of God, the Christ, the Savior of the world. Then you've got to repent. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the world. I guess if I was a good magician, I could probably figure out a way to take this paper and just you know, dunk it down and make it clean or something, you know. But that's what Jesus does. He takes all those spots and he just cleanses them off of there. But we've got to repent first. He will not wash away the sin that we're still hanging on to and living in. Then we've got to confess Him. Matthew 16:15-16, He said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." We've got to make that same confession. Jesus was pleased with Peter's confession on this day. And He'll be pleased with yours if you'll make that same confession. And then, of course, we must be buried in baptism to wash those sins away. Romans 6:3-4 says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." We've got to be born again. We've got to wash those sins away. Repenting of them will help us keep from adding any more to it, but we've got to wash them away. And then, of course, for those of us who are children of God already, we have to live faithfully. 2 Timothy 2:11-13 says, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will deny us also. If we believe not, He abides faithful." He cannot deny Himself. Whether you're a Christian this morning who is just not living unspotted from the world, or whether you are in the world and need to come out of it and be cleansed of your sin, whatever your need may be, we ask that you respond as we stand and as we sing.